You know, in every great story, there's a natural draw to focus and think about the major players and not even to notice the average people. The problem is, for most people, is that when you're an average person, sometimes it's hard to learn from or find your place in a big story with powerful actors. For example, you know, my guess is that one day, you'll be reading history books about the global pandemic of 2020. And when you read a book like that, you'll probably see major actors like the powerful president or the influential governors. You'll read names like Jared Kushner and Anthony Fauci. People like that, they make it into the history books. But me? You? Probably not, right? Big stories don't usually take the camera and focus on people like the nameless but overwhelmed mom with the three kids at home trying to homeschool this month, right? You're not going to read much about the quiet shut-in who's shut in more than usual this year. The history books probably won't tell the stories about the millions of people like us who just kept on going faithfully through adversity without making much of a fuss. Now, this is one of the problems of big stories. They don't focus on the normal people, and that could even be true in the Bible. Some Bible trivia here. David and Goliath, you know what that's about? David and Goliath, right? Yeah, most of you would get that right, I think. The problem, though, is when the big stories overlook most people, is that if you're most people, and I'm most people, sometimes it's hard to find yourself in the big stories, right? If you're sitting in the audience, it's harder to know what you're supposed to do when you're just watching major people act. Okay, how do you find your way through these big stories? And lots of the time, the Bible tells big stories with major characters, and it really doesn't focus on the normal people. And a lot of the story in the book of Acts, which we've been going through, you see stories about major actors like Peter or Paul and these big, grand, historical activity. And, you know, it's been helpful. I've loved studying this, to be honest with you. I can learn a lot about what God's like and how he deals with people, right? But I'll be honest, I read these stories sometimes, and as much as I'm able to learn, I don't feel like one of these characters. I feel tired. I feel underpowered, overlooked. I feel ill-equipped, like not like these guys. And sometimes I want to learn from these stories, but I'm not a Peter, I'm not a Paul. And if you're like me, if you feel like a background character, it's hard to know what to do. I'm not the only one, right? If you feel like that, today is finally a story where the camera goes to you. Who is today's episode about? It's about nobody, or it's about a group of nobody. We hear the whole story we're about to read. We don't get a single name of these people, but God knows, and God cares, and people who are just sitting in the background, just reacting to really hard situations, they're able to make a really big difference. In overwhelming times, when they could have just been helpless audience members. In fact, if you ever feel like this, if you ever feel like there's major actors who are able to do big things, but you're not one of them, and you're not sure what to do, this is the story of how the early church started, and it focuses on people just like you and how they changed the world. Let's just jump right in. This is Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Here's the story. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, I guess I gotta talk about that, right? If you've been reading in this story so far, you know that there were Christians living in Jerusalem. Actually, they're brand new Christians because everyone's a brand new Christian. It's right after the resurrection. They knew who Jesus was. And if you read the book of Acts, they're trying to help people. They're feeding people who need food, which, I mean, all they really know about Jesus is that he loves people. He rose from the dead. So they try and help people. And it didn't go great because the religious industrial complex felt threatened and the religious leaders persecuted the Christians. And to be clear, just so it's not confusing, the term persecution has gotten watered down quite a bit. In the story, in the Bible, being persecuted doesn't mean you've got hurt feelings. It means that your body's getting hurt, and it usually ends up in a casket because it just got murdered. Like, that's what persecution's like in the Bible. And it broke out. And the story we read is about faithful, anonymous people who are having a bad year. Everything's disrupted. And to be clear, there's no pandemic, but there is persecution. And they didn't get to stay home. They were forced to abandon their homes, which I think is a bit harder than whatever we're going through. They all lost their jobs. Their kids couldn't go to school. They couldn't see their relatives anymore. They left most of their stuff back in Jerusalem. Everything about the people we're about to read about is drastically changed. Nothing they did last year was happening this year. Gatherings were really, really dangerous, not because they might catch a virus, but because they might get caught and killed. Like, this is a big deal. Everything they planned on doing that year was canceled because they're refugees. This is a story about people who are running for their lives because of persecution. Think about that. They had to reinvent how to do holidays. They were literally running for their lives. And the verse says they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. They were way out of town. And the story tells us they started by telling the word only among Jews. Who are these people? We have no idea. We don't know what their names are. And we don't know their names because they're remarkably unremarkable. These are normal Christians. If you're a Christian after the resurrection of Jesus, this is what your life looked like. You're homeless. You're looking for anywhere safe to stay, leaving every comfort behind. And they used to have comfort, right? But all the comfort they had in their jobs, that was gone. The comfort they had from having their kids in a normal routine, that was gone. Comfort from the holidays, entertainment, security, stability, everything they could have found to be comfortable was gone. The only comfort they had, to paraphrase the catechism, all they had left, their only comfort was bigger than this life that was so disrupted. Their only comfort was that they were not their own, but they belong body and soul and life and death to their faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, that is all they had left. And when their every comfort failed them, when they like literally lost everything, they learned what a lot of people never have to learn, that Jesus was more than enough. So much so that they actually talked about Jesus. And it looked like spreading the word, and it all started by talking to people from Jerusalem, it says, only among Jews, it says. The next verse says, some of them, though, we still don't know their name, but we know that they're from Cyprus and Cyrene. They went to Antioch, and they began to speak with Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord, which sort of makes sense, right? Some of the Christians were originally from Jerusalem, so they talked to Jews. A bunch of them, though, weren't originally from Jerusalem. They're Greek. But remember, the first church was a racially, culturally, ethnically diverse church. Lots of different things represented. And the ones that weren't born Jewish talked to the other non-Jews, so the Greeks, which becomes an important trend in the book of Acts. And then you have an explanation in this verse of what spreading the word means. It's good news, and it's about Jesus. And what exactly is it about Jesus? You see what it says here? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord, it says. And then when all this happens, God actually shows up. The Lord's hand was with him. And I'd be like, okay, good. God, you're finally showing up. He's going to fix the persecution, right? And God doesn't. God doesn't fix the persecution. He doesn't make things more comfortable. He does give more faith to more people who turn to the Lord. Like, think about just this part of the story. Think about how crazy this is. You've got a crowd of new Christians. They're brand new. Like, the resurrection just happened months ago. They've only had months to think about this. They're not mature. Most of us have the privilege to know way more than anyone in this story did. And they escape their town with the shirts on their back. They're tired. Their kids are a little bit off. Everything's thrown off. They don't have a home. They're refugees. No one knows what's going on or who's in charge or what's happening next. Like, this is real. They can't go see their families. They can't travel. I mean, I guess they can travel. But they're missing out on everything they used to find comfortable. They don't have all the stuff they had their entire lives. Every day they're trying to reinvent how to do life because their normal comforts are gone, which is sort of hard to imagine. What would that be like, right? Like, even in 2020, with all the disruption in all of our lives, it's still not that bad, right? But maybe some of you can relate to this more than usual. And I know that because I know a lot of you are watching online, which is super different, instead of sitting here. I know that a lot of our kids aren't having a normal school year. Most people, I suspect, are under more stress than they were last year. Shut-ins are more lonely than usual. All of our church programs are like twice as much work and half as effective. I haven't met very many people who can go, yeah, the last several months was actually more comfortable and less stressful than this time last year. The fact is, like, we're on the same boat here. Many of our normal comforts are just memories. And you know what most people do when that happens? Well, I'll bet you do. When most of your comforts are lost, left behind, the easiest thing in the world is to become afraid and shrink. To look around and go, man, this is crazy. It looks like nobody is in charge. It looks like nobody's making things better. A lot of people are making it worse. Most people, if you're in a situation like these anonymous Christians, most people feel weak and vulnerable and fed up and go, I would just feel way more comfortable when some of these things changed. If I could just stop worrying about COVID, wouldn't that be great? If we could just go see grandma in the nursing home or the hospital, if the kids could just go to school without being afraid of shutting down again, when will it get back to being normal and comfortable? When it is, you'll find me over here. I'm just curled up in a ball, sort of stressed out, waiting and fearful and anxious, waiting for this whole thing to change, checking on the numbers every couple minutes. That's how most people react to this sort of trauma and loss. And, you know, these folks have it so much worse. If they did all of this stuff that normal people do today, we would understand. They could have huddled anxiously, worried that every knock on the door would bring them more bad news about their friends being lost to persecution, or about being fearful about the persecution spreading and getting worse. If they did that, we would all understand. But you know what they did instead? I mean, these folks are amazing. We don't know their names, but they are normal Christians. Here's what they did. They lost every one of their normal comforts. And as each of their comforts failed them, they just leaned harder and harder on Jesus. Actually, see what they call Jesus here? This is an important point. You should know this. You probably do already. What you call Jesus matters because in part it tells you what you're expecting Jesus to do. Like, sometimes if you have a need, you'll talk about Jesus, the great provider. You go, he's got the cattle on the thousand hills. He could spare one for me. When you're sick, you think about Jesus, the great physician. If you're lonely, you talk about Jesus, the friend for sinners, and all that's true. But when you've got no idea what on earth is happening, when it feels like no one is in charge, you know what you talk about then? You know what really helps you? The Lord Jesus. Jesus the Lord, and just so you know, you may know this already, but Lord is not a religious term. It's not really a Bible term. Lord just means the dude who's in charge. And in this context, it would have been a competitive label. If you were to ask who's in charge back then, well, most people would say, well, the emperor, Nero, or whoever is in charge of the government, the whole empire, he's in charge. Oh, is it the governor? Is the regional government in charge? Or you would have talked about the high priest or the Sanhedrin, the people who are killing other people. It seems like they're pretty influential. Are they in charge? Who's in charge, you ask? When it looks like only bad people are running things, who's actually in control? When it looks like no one's running things and it's getting worse, who's in control? Well, these nameless Christians said, we know who's in charge. And they lived it out. Jesus is Lord. Here's the other thing about people. This hasn't really changed. Because the next line of the story goes to talk about the people who aren't Christians, but they're watching the Christians. Here's something I've learned about people. People are cynical about claims. It might just be me. I don't think it is, but I'll talk about me. When I hear people advertising easy solutions, I don't believe them. Like somebody was like, hey, your kids should take these vitamins. Being sick is really uncomfortable. Here's some vitamins for your kids to take. And I'm interested, of course. And then they say something like, you know, my kids are sick all the time and they take these vitamins. And I'm like, wait, so your kids take these vitamins and they're sick all the time? Yeah, I'm pretty cynical about stuff like that. Or I've got friends, maybe you do too. They'll talk about these great business opportunities, get rich quick sorts of things and say, you know, if you had more money, you'd be more comfortable. So here's a get rich quick idea. Anyone else got friends like this? I don't believe them. Because I got a long memory and my friends forget the last five things they did and how they lost money and it didn't work because, to be honest, they didn't work. And I have a high level of cynicism about life-changing claims. And maybe it's just me, but I want to see how it works out for you before I try it for me. You're like that, right? So think about what's going on here. You've got a group of homeless refugees, and they're running away, and they got no place to live. I've worked with homeless people before. If you've ever done homeless ministry or soup kitchens or anything, I've done it a little bit. A lot of homeless people I've worked with, they think they know a lot more than I do, and maybe they do. I don't know. So I'll be serving soup or something, and they'll talk about lots of things, like how to run the city, how to run a home, how to raise kids, how to have a career. And I'm there like serving soup to people with a lot of good advice for me. And I never, ever take the advice. Because when I go, thanks for the career advice. Thanks for the home advice. But I have a job and I live in a house. You don't have a job and you live in a box. So I'm not going to follow you. Whatever you're selling, I'm not going to follow it. And I don't think I'm crazy. I think a lot of people are like that, which makes this story extraordinary. Because the non-Christians, like the people who aren't homeless because of persecution, so people who've got houses and comfort and family, everything's normal for these folks, they look at these homeless, persecuted refugees, and they go, there's something different about these people. And it's not just that they don't have anything, right? They explain why they are the way they are. And the people who are around them who aren't running away, they've got their homes and their jobs and everything's normal and comfortable for these people. They change to be like these persecuted refugees. And there's not a lot of good ways to explain this, right? You see the line of text, right? It says, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Why in the world would people do that? Why would you go, okay, so you guys are homeless refugees, sign me up, right? You don't do that. The only explanation that makes sense is that these persecuted Christians lived their difficult lives in a way that made the good news, and lived in a way that people around them watched and had to ask, why in the world are you happier than I am? You have less than I do. Why are you, of all people, you're less worried about the government than I am? Like, I don't like the emperor, but they're actually trying to kill you. How in the world are you less worried than I am? How are you happier than I am? You're a refugee. You got nothing. How are you joyful and peaceful and loving and kind? Like, you're helping out other people? You should be, like, scavenging stuff. Why are you generous? None of this makes sense, they would have thought. And those nameless, minor role Christians gave one answer over and over again. Say, like, there's a lot of bad news, and that's real and it's serious. Like, my friends died, but I've got some good news. Jesus is Lord. Like I know who's in charge, and the guy on the throne looks at me and says, I belong to him, and he's my comfort in life and in death. Like, Jesus is in charge now and forever. Like, who can stand against Jesus, the Lord, and me? I may not have a house, but I got a Lord. You might be worried. You got a lot of stuff, but I belong to Jesus, they would have said. And they obviously couldn't just talk the talk. People are watching them, and they lived it out in indisputable ways to the point where people over here who still had everything, like they still had their jobs and security, all their comforts in life, they still had, they're in their routine, nothing changed for them. They asked the refugees, hey, you don't have anything, but I want what you have. And these Christians said, well, I only have one thing, and it's faith, and we're happy to share. And this actually happened. When people like us, going through an awful lot, found their comfort and hope in Jesus as Lord. And then verse 22, we'll tell the whole story. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, so way back there, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and when they saw, or I'm going to read this line. When he saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to, see what it says, remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So finally we get a major actor here. He's got a name. He's Barnabas. And he actually looks at what's going on. I want you to see two things here. He doesn't let the spotlight stay on him very long. He puts it back on the people who are suffering. They don't have anything, but they're finding their comfort in Jesus. And see what he labels that? He calls that, this whole thing, the grace of God. Grace is, of course, an unearned gift. You don't work at it, it's a gift. Which says that if you're these folks, if you can't walk another step, God's the one who picks them up, points their eyes onto what is true. God's the one that makes this all happen, that gives hope and comfort when it doesn't look like that makes sense. In fact, if you read this story and go, I could never be like this, ask God to do something, to change you. And then Barnabas encourages them. See what he says to do? Be true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now, this is a word of caution in some ways. Barnabas knows something we forget, that the same suffering that may push you to discover God's power in great ways, it can also distract you. And we need to hear this. In fact, you need to be a little bit like Barnabas to remind other people to be true to the Lord with all their hearts. Because here's the truth, people like us who keep going at perhaps an exhausting pace, you know what happens? They get tired and they forget. And Barnabas thinks that people like us need to get rest and encouragement. And I'll just say that is exactly what every Sunday morning worship seeks to accomplish, to give you a bit of rest from the stress of life, give you perspective so that you can keep on going. That's what we try and accomplish. More about this Barnabas character. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And Barnabas went back to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and he stayed there. And Saul and Barnabas met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples, we still don't know their names, but they were called Christians first at Antioch. So Barnabas shows up, Paul shows up, and these people, we still don't know their names, but they get a new one. This is the first time this word was ever used, Christian, little Christ. I'm just going to tell you the rest of the story because you need to know that not every story ends with a pat on the back and a break. It actually, the hits keep on coming. During this time, the story goes, some prophets came down from Jerusalem. One of them, Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted, I'll be honest, I'm not really sure what goes on with prophets, but apparently God had something to say to these people and use this guy. And if I were one of these exhausted Christians getting encouraged to keep going, here's what I'd expect God to say. The prophet comes up and predicts that God is turning things around. God is predicting that we're finally going to be able to go back to Jerusalem and see our family. This is going to be great. And I almost expected the prophet to say something like, you guys trust in Jesus. You're faithful. Finally, God's going to turn, he's going to use some of that kingship to make you a little bit more comfortable. That's what I want to hear from the prophet. That's not what he says. The prophet predicted, a severe famine will spread over the entire world, which happened during the reign of Claudius. It's a parenthetical statement to say it happened in the future, which I guess is good. The disciples gave up. It doesn't say that. The disciples were really worried. No. The disciples, as each one was able, look what they did. They decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did by sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. I got some really bad news. Sometimes even when you're doing the right thing, sometimes when you're exhausted, the hits keep on coming. But what's amazing about this story is instead of pushing these Christians over the edge, instead of discouraging them, these nameless Christians were strong enough to respond not in anxiety or depression. They didn't have a breakdown here. They responded in generosity, which is ironic. I hope you appreciate how weird the story is. They run away from Judea with nothing, afraid. And God somehow provides for them. And as crazy as it sounds, a year, a little bit more later, they were actually in a place where they could send supplies back to the place they ran away from, the people who needed help. That is today's episode in the amazing story of the early church. It is about, we don't know their names. It's about nameless, anonymous, ordinary Christians who were victims of forces beyond their control. They didn't know what was going on. We know that they had every reason to give up. They were powerless. But instead, they leaned on Jesus. And they spread faith to people around them. And as things got worse, they responded with courage and generosity as they helped out people who were in need. This is a simple story about that and about nameless heroes who changed the entire story, that it sure looked like they were powerless victims, but they changed the world. These are the first people ever called Christians. But it's also a story about you. This is a story about you when you feel helpless and overwhelmed and under-equipped, under-resourced, and uncomfortable. This is a story about you, a Christian, whenever you feel like you're a victim to forces you don't even understand. If that's ever you, you need to know something that's true and life-changing. When it feels like things are a little crazy, and no one is in charge, you need to know some good news. Jesus is Lord. He's got this. He's in control. Even if you can't see it, even if the hits keep on coming, Jesus is big enough to turn persecution into preaching. He's big enough to use fear to make fortitude, to use chaos and crisis to build character in you. Jesus might be the only comfort you have left. He's the only comfort you really need. And when you discover that and start living through disappointment, it actually changes you. And people are going to look at you and notice and go, like, shouldn't you be a little bit more worried? Shouldn't you be a little bit more stressed and upset? Do you not know what's going on? What possible comfort could you have right now with everything going on? People may ask you. You've actually got really good news. And people asking those questions need to hear it because it would help them. And the story is a simple challenge that you should both live it out yourself, but also share and imitate God's faithfulness and God's grace and his generosity as it works in you and among us. So Father in heaven, can you, despite all that may be going on, and we pray that things would be better, that you'd bless us, that you'd protect us, that you'd get rid of this virus. But despite that, may you forgive us of all the times where we find our primary comfort in anything other than you. Father, as suffering may force us to lean into your everlasting arms, can you show us that you are our God? You protect, you sustain, and you control. And Father, may we embrace this good news in a way that makes us happier, makes us peaceful, gives us a foundation to help other people. And when things may look like they're falling apart, may you give us the stability that comes from knowing who you are and give us a love for other people. Father, remind us right now of who you are. You are our God. Nothing can hold you back. Nothing can stop you. And may you change us as a result of us seeing that. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.